And we're back quickly to the Cenacle with the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. I like this when we just pick up on where the Spirit leads us. You know, we go to the Eucharist, we go to what he wants to give the creatures, the beautiful information about how we need to prepare ourselves sacramentally, especially through the sacrament of confession. All these things are going to enable, again, we're the ones that block the gate. We're the gates that block the flow of God's grace. God doesn't ever cut off his grace. We're the ones that put the dam up. And now we're doing away with the dams. He wants to flood us. Jesus, doesn't he say he wants to drown us in his love? I mean, you say, how can that be a love if you're drowning me? It's again, metaphorically speaking. Back to you, sisters. Who's next?
Gloria.
Who's the next victim?
Mr. Gemma? Yeah. I can read actually a passage let me see. It's basically, it's volume 28, November 30th, 1913. And I will start from the beginning, but it's saying, Jesus was saying to Luisa how he's sorry when we think that he's far away, and he's saying, to think of us as far away is the deadly iron that kills the love of creatures towards the Creator. This distance breaks any friendship. Who can ever think of loving, of knowing, and of hoping from a far away being? No one. And we are forced to repeat, we are with them, inside of them, and it seems that they do not know us. And why their love, their will, their will, by not loving us, are far away from us. They say that we are far away from them. And this is the reason for which some who have read my intimacy with you, I've reached the point of doubting. It is precisely this, because they think that I am the faraway God. And being far away, so many intimacies between you and me could not take place. And this is beautiful because really, I forget most of the time that Jesus really is inside of my heart, and it's easily, we can easily forget it. And Jesus doesn't want us to do big things, but even just little things. If we remember sometimes during the day when we are doing our daily work job, and we just remember, we just take a second to go inside and say, Jesus, it's with me. Jesus, I love you. I'm sure that will be a big thing for him. And also, I remember when Luisa used to pray to look for Jesus and where Jesus come from. Always, there is always Jesus coming out from her heart. So it's and he was remember also. Jesus was reminding Luisa that he's always inside. And so we also have to remember that. And I was thinking today when I was in the adoration, doing adoration, yes, Jesus is there in front of me, but there is still, even though I'm quite close to him, there is still a distance. He's there, I'm here. But no, he's actually in my heart. It's not that distance. So it's good doing adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, but also doing is also beautiful to do adoration within you, within the divine will inside of you, because Jesus is really in there. If we are in a state of grace, it's present there, and also with our acts and with all our things that we can do, keep that. The red lamp that it's always in front of the Blessed Sacrament, that can be the red light next to us. That could be our giving our human will. We can give flowers to the Blessed Sacrament in our heart, Jesus, with our I don't know, I love you, or with a sacrifice, or with everything that we do during the day and offering to him. So it's important to remember that that Jesus is the first inside of us. And not to think that Jesus is far, not to think also that when we are suffering by ourselves. So Jesus is suffering with us. Jesus is not someone who enjoying seeing us suffering, not at all. He's there crying with us when we are crying. He's there, I don't know, doing everything.
She would join the cenacle? Yeah, you have a visitor in your house?
Okay.
I don't embarrass her. Hi. How are you?
Karina. Oh, Karina.
Hi, Karina. Very nice to meet you.
Hi, Karina. I'm in Spanish.
Have you introduced the divine will to her?
Yes. That's what she's doing right now. She was
really.
She's learning.
Terrific. Well, sister, would just explain to us. You know, basically, sister, you were just talking about the near far of God. And you know, when we say grateful to be alive at this time, we really are, because we can speak about the near and farness of God. We couldn't do that many years ago. There was a mystic, Margarita Parete, from France. I think she was in the 1280s, somewhere around there. She spoke about it. She wrote the Simple Soul is a memoir she wrote, and she talks about the near and far of God. And the church wasn't too fond of it. In fact, they burned her at the stake. So, you know, we are fortunate to be alive at this time because we can speak of these things. And God is near, and yet we think he's far.
And also, I don't remember what is the passages, but in the rite of the divine will, Jesus, at one point, Lisa was worried because she said, I cannot stay in front of you in the Blessed Sacrament. She was very worried. And Jesus said, what is more important? To be in front of me or to be in me, with me, living in the life that I live in the host. So it's more important is
the greater good. Yeah, that's really good. Well, again, that leads us into that giving up even holy things, right? Where's the greater good? And just really quick on that, I know we repeat this to nauseam, but our Lord speaks about it in volume 17, September 18, 1924. He tells us, he warns us basically, quote, and don't be surprised if you see that they do not understand. For to understand, they would have to dispose themselves to make the greatest sacrifice of all, which is not to give life, even in holy things, to their own will. So again, giving up something that's holy for something even greater is what God's asking us to do. And then our Blessed Mother not only reiterates what her son says, but actually takes it a little farther and gives us a little bit of a more thorough explanation. She says in Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, day 22, she says, quote, my child, the divine will is intransigent. It doesn't move and desires everything, even sacrifices in the holiest things, but always according to the circumstances, end of quote. So we want to give up holy things. We're encouraged to do that, to embrace the divine will, and then go back into, and now we can do it on behalf of all. But again, circumstances may come up where that may not always be possible. And our Blessed Lady is trying to just console us and say, if you can't always do that because of the circumstances, that's okay. We gave an example. Like, for example, if three people run a soup kitchen and you decide one week to take off because you want to just dive into the divine will, but you find out that the other two called out sick, it's either you go to the soup kitchen and feed a couple hundred people, or if you don't show up, many people go hungry. So because you have to go, and you can always come back to the divine will later. But giving up holy things is an interesting format, for lack of better words. But again, we understand. There's a greater good somewhere else, and that's what we need to gravitate to.
And it's even a sacrifice, Peter. So it's a beautiful sacrifice to offer the divine will, you know?
True. Yeah. It's true. Right, true. It's all here. It's all here. It's all for the unveiling. Sister Gloria, you look like there's something yes, more surprising you want to tell us. your time's up. I hear the bell.
It's sunset over here. I'm reading on volume 24, and in this volume, Jesus really explains very in detail about the eggs and rounds. And this is from July 4th, 1928. And he talks about it. There's a great analogy about the use of the rounds. So continuing my round in the divine fiat, I was thinking to myself,
What is the utility of this continuous repetitions of asking over and over again for the kingdom of the divine will, and the repetition of going around in it in order to commit it to grant its kingdom, that it may come to dominate in the midst of creatures? I really love Luisa because she asked, you know, this like questions to Jesus that we also have, like that we are curious about. So at that moment, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior and told me, my daughter, when one wants to make a purchase, one pays advances, and the more advances are given, the more the purchase is secured, and the less remains to be paid when one comes to the final acts of the definitive purchase. Now, since you want the kingdom of my will, it is necessary for you to give advances. And every time you go around in it, asking for its kingdom over and over again, and emitting your acts on behalf of all for the same purpose, you add as many more advances to secure your purchase of the kingdom of my divine will, or my divine fiat. And since it is the purchase of it that you want to make, it is necessary that your acts be done in it, that they acquire the value of the currency coined by my divine will. Otherwise, it would not be a valid currency. And what could circulate for the purchase of it? It would be a currency from outside the kingdom. In fact, one who wants to purchase divine will must give acts of advance done in it. And my will benignly designs to coin them with the value of its fiat, in such a way that the soul can give the necessary advances for the purchase of it. This is the utility of your little rounds in my fiat. The acts that you admit in it, you're asking over and over again for the kingdom of its kingdom, for the coming of its kingdom, are all necessary things that are needed for the great purchase of it. Did I not do the same for redemption? I had to pay the advance of my acts before my celestial father, and I had to pay for all in order to my acts, in order to obtain the kingdom of redemption. And when I made the whole payment, then was it signed by the divinity that the kingdom was mine. Therefore, continue placing your advances if you want to have it signed that the kingdom of my fiat is yours. Yeah, like when we do the accent rounds, we simply say, we place our love yous, I adore you, I glorify you on the works of redemption, creation, and sanctification. But then also say at the same time, we wonder like, what's the use of this, I love yous, long repetition of, you know, I love yous. But Jesus said that, you know, the simple I love you contains the immensity, the infinite, the power, the all. But really, to Jesus, love is everything. Like, even though small I love you, it's same as the weight of all love combined. So this is really the great prodigy of living the divine will, because littleness, or rather even rather nothingness, we can embrace the immensity. We as a creature, we can possess the creator. And in the later, this volume, Jesus said that the infinite, the eternal lets himself be carried as though in triumph in the little arms of she who lives in it. So really God is giving us this great prodigy of living in the divine will, that we can receive everything from God, and then we can give him back everything, that we can give him back not only for ourselves, but on behalf of all the souls. So yes, so this repetition of doing over and over again, like putting on love yous, we are paying in advance in order to obtain the kingdom of the divine will. So it's a really great analogy that we can remember, like when we do the accent rounds.
You know, it's really interesting, sister, too. You know, the way Jesus, again, uses our vernacular so that we can understand him. He loves to use commerce. You know, he uses commerce and business transactions, you know, the type of terminology, purchase, value, currency, coins, paid down. And really, if we think about it, again, the divine will is the reciprocal of love. He's waiting for our requital. Yes. Of love. And what is requital? Requital really is an exchange. And the simplest example of a requital would be, again, in business terms, an employee works for an employer, does the job so that the employer can make some money, I guess, and the employer pays the employee a salary. The requital of the work is given in the form of currency. So God explains it to us in very simple terms. And thank God for that, because otherwise I would never get any of this. But thank you for sharing that, sister. Hello, Sister Saska.
Hi.
So, how you doing?
I'm a little bit tired, so I apologize if I seem a little loud a bit.
Over the jet lag, I didn't notice it. No, I just thought you were being passively contemplative. That's all.
Okay. Well, I'll go with that excuse. Okay. Well, so I was trying to literally go through very quickly all the 36 volumes plus the Hours of the Passion to look about, you know, the Eucharist and whatnot. Of course, I wasn't able to accomplish that. But thankfully, because this is the divine will and Jesus knowing that we're human and we don't get things the first time. So he keeps on repeating to us many times the same truths, but in a different fashion, so to speak. So really what I was getting, what he was saying about, you know, the Eucharist, about specifically the part in the Hours of the Passion, the fourth hour, 8 p.m., when Jesus, the institution of the Eucharist, that last section of that hour, and then also through the various volumes, that when Jesus was preparing to, at the Last Supper, to institute, to do the first Mass, to institute the first Eucharist, and to ordain the order of priests and bishops and cardinals, and also, you know, the Pope, you know, through the Last Supper, it describes here how Jesus was transformed. It says here that his divine person acquires a tender, loving, affectionate appearance, his eyes ablaze with light more than if they were suns. His face was rosy, radiantly rosy. His lips were smiling and burning with love. His creative hands assumed the attitude of creating. And Louisa says, I see you, my love, all transformed. Your divinity seems to overflow from your humanity. And even later on in the next paragraph, you see Our Lady's runs in spirit to the foot of the altar, and the angels descending from heaven, as we know happens throughout the Mass, all Masses all over the world, the whole entire celestial court is present. They were saying, what is this? What is this? A God who creates not heaven or earth, but himself, and where? In the most wretched matter of a little bread and a little wine. So in here, and then also other places, and what we know, what the church teaches, and also through various, you know, apparitions, for example, our Lady Medjugorje, is that because we're human and God is, you know, God, sublime and awesome, it's too much for us to comprehend. I think one time I says we're like computers, we're going to overload, we're going to fry our hard drive, we're just going to be kaput. Well, that's the thing. Yeah, we're going to be out, basically. Well, that's the thing about the Eucharist and about heaven, because it's so awesome for us to comprehend that we would just die of joy. And that's why with the Eucharist, because if Jesus allowed us to truly see who he is, we would never leave. People will be flocking to churches. One time, a long time ago, I heard someone who was not Catholic tell a Catholic, if I truly believed what you guys are saying to be true about this Eucharist, I would be walking on my knees to go to a church just to see a closed tabernacle. So you see, even with that, God knows that with him is that it's so sublime, the Eucharist. It's something that we can go, as we have been going on and on and on and on about. But on the other hand, with St. Thomas Aquinas, he's not going to think he's done enough. We don't have the words to really give justice to this great gift of the Eucharist. So what I found beautiful is that even here you see, now there have been some situations like St. Padre Pio. That was one reason why his Masses were so long, because God gave him that gift to really see and to understand what's going on with the Eucharist and the Mass and everything. And like I just read here in the Hours of the Passion, even Jesus himself was giving that sign in a sense. And through the Eucharist, it's the whole history of the world, but also of the church with the Eucharist, all the good and all the bad that will happen to the Blessed Sacrament. And there was another part, there was a volume, I don't remember, but it really plays into when, you know, Mother always like talks about, you know, we're living tabernacles. I think Jesus said to Louisa something like, your body is like the monstrance, your soul is like the pyx. Okay. And
I have a passage.
And he says, so when we receive communion, and that was, that really opened up my mind to that. And now I really understand, like it just clicked what it means we're living tabernacles.
Yeah. Here we go.
So it's volume 9, July 8th, 1910. He says, your body is my tabernacle. Your soul is the pyx that contains me. The beating of your heart is like the host that serves me in order to transform myself into you as if within a host. So there you go. Like that's literally a diagram of what it means in a sense, how we're living tabernacles. And then there was something, another passage that Jesus was explaining to Louisa. I'm going to butcher it. I can't quote it word for word. But what he was saying to Louisa was, because he's God, he can be everywhere. You know, like he's in heaven, he's on earth, but sin, and he's not bound by time, by dimensions, nothing. But since we're creatures, we're created, we're stuck in time. So we're stuck here. But I think what he explained to Louisa was when we receive him in Holy Communion, he takes us to heaven. So we're both on earth and in heaven. And that's something amazing if you think about it, because it's true. I think even with Saint Faustina, one sister had said that she saw Saint Faustina after she had just received communion walking down the hall in the monastery, and she was like radiant, glowing, beautiful, like she was like a princess. And she even said, oh, look, there's a princess here. And then Faustina responded to her, oh yeah, I just received Holy Communion. And the sister realized, well, she is a princess because she has the royal blood of the King of Kings flowing in her right now. So it, like I said, I'll just probably stop here because I'm just going to keep on going. Like I warned what will happen, but it's just very, it's something that is so rich. And I think that again, like I certainly won't have the words to really give justice to about this subject.
Well, sister, that was great. Then you know, and you say you're a little bit tired. I can just imagine what it would have been like with a good night's sleep or something like that. But anyway,
that was
really. Oh, of course, you just got rejuvenated. Speaking about rejuvenating, hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So
the
Eucharist is a beautiful gift, and Blessed Carlo Acutis, he's a great saint. He's a great blessed. Hopefully, he'll be canonized as a saint one day. He had a very great quote about the Eucharist. I don't remember it exactly, but it went something like this. So like, so there's so many people in line to, so there's so many people to go in line to like movies and restaurants. But like if people like truly like had real faith and like love Jesus in the Eucharist, then there would be even more people like waiting outside in churches and confessions. So I thought that was a very beautiful quote. And so going along with the theme of the living host, Jesus also tells Saint Faustina that he wants her to be a living host. And this passage from December 17th, 1914, Jesus explains about how living in the divine will forms the true and perfect consecration of the divine life in the soul. So in this passage here, Jesus tells Louisa how she can become a living host. So Jesus tells Louisa, here is how you too can form the host. The host is material and totally human. You too have a material body and a human will. This body and this will of yours, if you keep them pure, upright, and far away from any shadow of sin, are the accidents, the veils, so that I may be able to consecrate myself and live hidden within you. And this this reading the sentence here, it reminded me of what we were talking about earlier about the importance of just remaining in a state of grace and how that's one of the prerequisites of receiving the gift. of living in the divine will. So continuing on with this passage, but this is not enough. It would be like the host without consecration. My life is needed. My life is composed of sanctity, of love, of wisdom, of power, etc. But the engine of all is my will. Therefore, after you have prepared the host, you must make your will die in this host. You must cook it well, so that it may not be born again. So Jesus is telling us through Luisa's writings that in order for us to be living hosts, we have to cook our human will well, making it die. So how can we do that? Just through like obedience and just like dying to ourselves in little ways. And when we do acts and routes throughout the day, that's also a great way how we can like cook our human will, as Jesus says here, so we can die to ourselves. And when we die to our human will, and that way we'll let the divine will grow in us. Then you must let my will permeate all your being, and my will, which contains the whole of my life, will form the true and perfect consecration. So the human thought will have life no more, but only the thought of my volition, and this consecration will create my wisdom in your minds. No more life for what is human, for weakness, for inconstancy, because my will form the consecration of the divine life, of fortitude, of firmness, and of all that I am. So each time you make your will, your desires, and all that you are and that you may do flow into my will, I will renew the consecration, and I will continue my life within you as in a living host, not a dead one, like the host without me. So it's just really beautiful to think when I was reading this passage. One day when the comes to reign on earth as it does in heaven, everyone on earth will be living tabernacles. Everyone will be like another Jesus. And so it's just really beautiful to think about that.
Yeah, it's incredible. You know, that reminds me of just one sentence I'd like to read from Volume 17, May 4th, 1925. Jesus speaking, quote, "The mission of my divine will shall veil the most holy Trinity upon earth," end quote. How extraordinary is that? Could we ever have fathomed during any part of our journey that Jesus would bring the Holy Trinity to us? We're trying to journey to the Holy Trinity. He's bringing it to us. That's so amazing. It's like he says, "You haven't come after me, so I've come after you." He's got a great sense of humor too. Hello, Sister Dora.
Hello. Yeah, it is just so amazing. And I just can't help to think about also while we were talking about the Eucharist and living host, also about the blood of Jesus. You know, and it's July is the month of the blood of Jesus, mm-hmm. the last day. The precious blood. And I mean, it really reminds me of in the book of Revelation, like when it speaks about this 144,000 spotless ones who follow the Lamb wherever it goes, especially in chapter 14. So it really seems like those are the living hosts, right? And it's kind of the part of the Mass, the consecration, you know, of the body of Christ. And then immediately after follows how Jesus reaps the earth, you know, like he's the reaper, the treader of the grapes. And it's like that part of the consecration of the precious blood of Jesus. So it makes me think, you know, if our bodies are like, if we are the living host, what actually, you know, would precious blood represent? And I think it really represents the sacrifice, like the complete sacrifice, you know, like giving everything for love, like Jesus did. Yes, and then I was also reading, it's not completely connected with this topic, but it was just so interesting. So about the nine choirs of the divine will and how Our Lady will form them. So it's from the volume 23, February 28, 1928. Just as God has the hierarchy of angels in heaven with 9 distinct choirs, so will he have the hierarchy of the children of his kingdom with 9 more choirs. So Jesus was telling to Lisa. I have the hierarchy of the children of the kingdom of my divine fiat. It will have its 9 choirs, and they will distinguish themselves from one another according to the varieties of beauties that they have acquired by knowing, some more, some less, the knowledges that pertain to my fiat. Therefore, each additional knowledge about my divine volition is one new creation that it forms in creatures of happiness and of unreachable beauty, because it is a divine life that runs within it, bringing within itself all the shades of the beauties of he who manifests them, and all the keys and sounds of the joys and happinesses of our divine being. So if our paternal goodness exposes its life, its beauty and happiness to the point of creating it in the midst of creatures, and they do not interest themselves in knowing it in order to take it by means of our knowledges already given to them, it is not right that they receive either the beauty or the sounds of our joys as their own endowments. They will take what they have known. Therefore, there will be various choirs in the hierarchy of the kingdom of my divine will. If you knew what difference will pass between those who bring my knowledges from the earth and those who will acquire them in heaven, the first will have them as their own endowments, and one will see in them the nature of the divine beauty, and will hear the same sounds of the joys and happinesses that their creator makes one hear and forms. On the other hand, in the second, these will be neither their own nature nor their own endowments, but they will receive them as the effect of the communication of others, almost as the earth receives the effects of the sun, but does not possess the nature of the sun. Therefore, those who will possess all the knowledges will form the highest choir, and according to their knowledge, so will the different choirs be formed. However, all those who have acquired these knowledges, whether in full or in part, will have the noble title of children of my kingdom, because for one who has the good of knowing them in order to make them one's own life, these knowledges on my fiat have the virtue of ennobling the creature and of making the vital humors of the divine life flow within the soul and of raising her to her first origin. And they are like the brush of the let us make man in our image and likeness, and they portray the image of the creator in the creature. So yeah, I'm like so surprised. I mean, how good can it get? Like,
very well put.
Yeah, like the I mean, we'll be the part of the 9 choirs. I mean, of the divine will, hopefully. And later in some other passage, it says like they are all around the center is like Our Lady. Like Our Lady is. Like she's the queen of angels, she's also like the queen of this this 9 choirs. Yes,
going back to just what you were saying too about how we can kind of store up our treasures in heaven. You know, I was thinking about today's gospel reading from Luke about how God is talking to this man who is storing up his earthly riches, right? And I think this is a special time too with the divine will, and with COVID and everything, it's caused us as Catholics, and I think a lot of other people too, to think about what is important in life and what is God calling us to do. And it's right in front of us, and it's simply living in his will and loving through him and being our living in him and being living hosts of his love. I know I was looking at when you're talking too about the Virgin Mary book. I just love the Kingdom of Divine Will and what she talks to us as her children, and she says, my child, the divine will is demanding and wants everything, even the sacrifice of the holiest things, like you were saying before, and then according to the circumstances, the great sacrifice of depriving oneself of Jesus himself. But this is in order to extend its kingdom even more.
So I think about that too, because I think about just, I don't know, at least for me, you know, it's just like not having the Eucharist, like, come on, Lord, like, no, please don't take the Eucharist away. I just could cry thinking about it, but I know that he has more in store, and he's saying that to Louisa too, that he's allowing for this purification so he can grow, right? Like mm-hmm. the new priesthood, in a sense, mm-hmm. new images of himself through us in a more brilliant, in a more, I mean, just remarkable, like words can't even describe what he's doing. And just the beautiful aspect that we get to be a part of it, and we get to enjoy it and also share it. Like you were talking to Peter, like this is a gift to be able to know about, to be acquired, like in the nine, you know, to enjoy heaven and on earth here too. Like we're reading these, and it is like a little bit of heaven on earth, like just for a lot of it. Like it's just so good. And yeah, he is just, yeah, I can just picture Jesus smiling down and so happy that we're talking about his will. Like this is
yeah, almost sometimes we almost look like we're crazy because we're so happy. I mean, like Father Celso says, don't you know what's going on? Yeah, bad. I mean, yeah, things are bad, but this is the antidote. Forget about the poison. We have the antidote, sister.
Yeah, I just heard like people complaining, you know, like, no, divine will is not true because all the work of Jesus is complete. Yes, it is complete, but it is not completed because it will be completed in us. And I was just like, I read a little passage here where I say what I said. And Jesus said, my daughter, as a soul encloses my volition in herself and loves me, she encloses me in my volition. Then loving me, she forms around me the accidents to imprison me within, and she forms a host for me. Thus, if she suffers, if she repairs, etc., she encloses my volition. She forms many hosts in order to communicate me and give me enough to eat in a manner divine and worthy of me. As soon as I see the host form in the soul, I immediately go to take them to nourish myself, so as to satisfy my insatiable hunger, which is that the creature give me love for love. Thus you can say to me, you have communicated me, and I also have communicated you. So I'll stop here because we'll talk about the Holy Communion in the sacraments. And so when that is deprived from us, Jesus, we can continue to communicate Jesus by allowing him to act in us, asking him to act in us, and desiring that. And so when Jesus, when we do that, Lord, do this in me, and he comes to us, and then we give it back to him out of love for him. So there's a flow, like he loves me and I love him, and it's an unbroken cycle. And that is communion, and that doesn't end because God is outside of time. When human act, it ends when we die. It ends when we stop the acting. But when we act it in divine, it doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end because it is outside of time.
Tiggy Paul, you're right. You're right, sister. And you know, you mentioned that everything is complete. It is. However, it's not completely explicated. And that's what our beautiful catechism, thank God, it contains that. Article 66, which again, I'm going to paraphrase it. Although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. And basically, it's looking at that flower, and now we've got a magnifying glass. Wow, I can see so much more. It was always there. It was always there, but now we can see it. The Book of Heaven is bringing everything to an explicated end. And then we can couple that with Article 67, which states the role of the mystic. The role of the mystic is not to complete what's already been given to us, but to allow us to, again, better understand what's already been given during a certain period of time. It's all there. The church is perfectly poised to receive this, and God's just giving us time to accept this gift with trust, with faith, with confidence. And again, we could not be more blessed. We have everything we need. We've got about 2 minutes left. You want to go back to San Marino for some closing thoughts?
Sure. I was, as you were talking, sister, I was just thinking, and everything, and then Peter, when you were talking about the reciprocal love, and this is, it's giving God the love that he deserves, and that's like the greatest gift. We can't give him the love that he deserves without him helping us.
So he literally gives us himself just to give it right back to him, like she says, and like it's reciprocal. And that's he's just such a great God and a great Father. And yeah, I'm grateful for the gift of the divine will.
That's right. And you know, what you said is it is a reciprocity of love, but it's actually because God is elevating our human nature, because we're fusing those wills, we're now able to receive God's love and now finally give back God's love on the level of God due to God. That's the differentiator where we cannot do it outside of his most holy divine will. So we were saying thank you, but in a sort of casual way. Now we're saying thank you with arms out, tears in our eyes, and really from the heart. So God's given us everything. He really has. He's asking for our cooperation. That's sometimes difficult, I know, for me. Well, we thank God above all for everything. We thank the sisters for spending this time together. I'd like to close with just a little short part of passage. We were talking a lot about volume 12, and this will help, I think, encourage us all. This is from volume 12, January 24th, 1921. Just a small snippet. Quote, "So shall the third fiat be. It shall germinate within you, Louisa. The ear of grain shall be formed. Only the priest shall have knowledge of it." That's St. Hannibal. "Then a few souls." He didn't say "then a few priests." It'll be priests, "then a few souls. And then it shall spread. It shall spread and shall follow the same path as creation and redemption."
Can you write the passages after I will go to read it?
Yeah, it's a volume 12, January 24th, 1921. So religious and lay alike, we're in this together. We complement each other. We cannot do without each other. And I mean that for the heart. Amen. We love you, sisters. We love you. Everything
about you. We love you.
We love you.
We love you.
We love you.
You teach us to live this gift, which is so.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, above all. Okay, well, if you haven't had enough of the sisters, every Thursday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Time on Radio Maria Live, and I think we're going to tackle something similar to this on this Thursday as well, since it went rather well, I think. Okay, love everyone. Be kind to each other. I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves now if they'd like to say goodbye to the sisters until we meet again.
Bye, sisters. Thank y'all from Thibodeau.
Bye-bye. Thank sisters. You.
Bye,
from Pennsylvania.
Thank you. God bless
Bye,
you.
Bye, sisters. Thank you from Bye. Omaha.
Bye, sisters. Thank you from Thibodeau.
Bye, sisters. Thank you from Maryland.
Thank you, Bye. Sisters from Orlando, Florida.
Thank you, sisters from Rose in London.
Thank you, sister, from Montreal, Canada.
Thank you, sisters, from Ronette Park, California.
Thank you.
We love you, sister.
We love Thank you, sisters. Sisters. We too. Love you.
God bless you.
Be good.
We're so blessed.
From Lillian Rainville from Vermont.
Thank you, everybody, for spending the time here together with the sisters. We miss Mother Gabriel Marie. We miss Sister Francesca. And we'll hopefully have them back very soon. Okay, bye, everyone. Love everyone and be kind to one another.
Yeah,
we've all we got. Okay, love you all. Bye-bye.